Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And Lord, I know it's kind of back to back, and that can be a little rough on the head. But I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to transition from Luke to Judges today and learn a lot from Gideon and his son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Learn a lot, but not good. There's a huge amount to cover today, because we're covering all of chapter 9 in addition to the remainder of chapter 8. So I only have two words for you to fill in the whole set of notes, which means that you'll need to engage your mind more to pay attention, right? Well, I encourage you to underline, circle, or scribble on the sides. Yeah, Teresa writes to the point where her notes are unusable, you know. But anyway, let's get started. I've entitled this The Fallout of Gideon. We've had the calling of Gideon, the victory of Gideon, the downfall of Gideon, and now the fallout of Gideon. Now, what's fallout? Just to sit on that for a second.
Something that happens as a result of.
What's nuclear fallout? That's what I was thinking of. Yeah. No, what's fallout? Do you know what that is?
It's the after a nuclear explosion.
Yeah, it's the residual impact. Way back, a long time ago, I was in the Army. And one of the things, they sent me to a nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare class for 2 weeks. And one of the things we had to map out was, if a nuclear bomb went off, they would give us like the estimated size, how many megatons. It's like Pastor Jim counting his money. Megaton.
Right.
But that would determine the blast of how high in the air it would go. Make sense? Or you could get more technical with air bursts and so on too, but... But then, what's the big deal about how high it goes?
It's the jet streams.
Thomas is going, look! Over there! Yeah, it hits the jet streams. What's interesting about jet streams, by the way? Lynn says they go pretty fast. Okay, well, I'll give you that. What's interesting about jet streams, though? Do you realize that as you go up in the air, the wind currents go different directions at different levels? Did you know that? You could have wind blowing south at one level, and up higher up, it could actually be blowing directly north. So the height of the explosion would determine largely what direction the fallout would go. And then we would have to map out the fallout into like a blast area. Okay.
And I just program it in the GIS and it's like for you.
They do it? So yeah.
I'm sure they do.
I'm sure that nobody figures this out by calculator in hands now. But we would have to map it out on a physical map. Now, this is before the time of computers. Yeah. We were using teeth of dinosaurs with ink in them to... Some of you kids are like, but the fallout was the impact after the explosion. All right, so that's where we're going with this. Now, let's start out here, and we're starting out in Judges, and I've actually backed up a couple verses overlapping from last week so you could see Gideon here. But verse 29, that first box, then Jerubbaal, the other name for Gideon, it might be in actually his given name, contends with Baal is what it means. Gideon means what, Thomas? I told you in class. Remember? Hacker. Hacker. Why would we know? Why would we care? But he hacked down the altar, right? Remember? He went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons. By the way, that isn't counting his daughters. He had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the the rites, right? And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Okay? So I call this Gideon's fatal influence. And you're like, what? We kind of pointed some of this out last week, but it's going to come home to roost. The fallout is real. Gideon's activity, we said last week that he went and dwelt. The idea of dwelt is sit. It could actually even be to sit on a throne. Even though he'd apparently officially turned down the kingship, he unofficially accepted it and lived like it. So that was his activity, his posterity. Again, how many sons?
70.
And then that it goes on to explain, how can you have 70 sons? Well, because he had many what? Why? So his polygamy is there, right? It doesn't even bother to tell you how many wives he had. Maybe he didn't even know. All right, 70 sons. And then, again, not counting daughters, because the sons would carry on his dynasty of sorts. I call this Gideon's mental dynasty now. Why do I call it a dynasty? Because he named his son that he had with this concubine Abimelech. And Abimelech means Melech is king, Abi, father, Abba, father, right? And the I is my, so my father is king. So he went from, nah, I won't be your king, to, well, maybe I could be the king, kind of, to, I am the king. Right? Because my son's name is my father is what? King. We mentioned about all the money he pursued and I want to say trinkets, but they weren't trinkets. They were very expensive, elaborate decorations for the camels and so on, right? That he took for himself. He made an ephod, we talked about last week, that he basically took on the priesthood, which became, it was like he was going to be like the go-between between you and God. Since God talked to me and used me in this small way, I'll assign myself that duty all the time, right? And it caused them to pursue God in the wrong way. They mixed syncretism. They mixed their own views of God with the true God. And so it wasn't true worship anyway. By the way, I ended up not putting a... I think the letter E should have been something else. But the idea that he had married someone outside of Israel. Shechem was a Canaanite city. So not only his polygamy from within Israel, but he also married at least one woman, concubine, outside of Israel from Shechem. Now some people suggest, well, he might have been doing it, you know, to expand his influence or whatever too. Solomon did that. Horrifically so. Right, and it turned his heart, the Bible says, his wives. Gideon dies. It shows you that just because you disobey God doesn't mean you don't have a good long life. But I would venture to say that if Gideon could be standing here right now, he probably wished he would have died young for all of the impact he had. Israel's immediate idolatry, they immediately turned to Baals because Gideon was kind of keeping them in the syncretistic worshiping God with other methods and so on, with the ephod and all of that. It was a perverted religion. Well, now they just went whole bore back to the Baals. And Baal Berith, there's different Baals. They all supposedly represent the same one, but there are different names and so on, but there's a location called Berith too. So Baal Berith is, Baal could be a locational kind of god too. And they ignored God, did not remember God, and that they did not remember Gideon. Remember in the sense of any way honor them. They did not respond in kind. So number two now, Abimelech persuades Shechem. Now this is interesting. Who's Abimelech again? His son of Gideon and this lady from Shechem. So what would you call him?
Half Jew.
Half Jew.
Samaritan now.
Kind of a Samaritan-ish kind of thing. Thus that idea doesn't come till later, but you get the idea, right? So he's neither a Jew nor a Canaanite in some ways. He's a half-breed from an ethnic standpoint, which gets him in trouble in two ways, as we'll see. By his own fault, not his lack of involvement, but his direct involvement. Chapter 9, verse 1, the second box. And then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers, right? That's where his mom was from, Shechem, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, I know I'm innocent, but I can't speak for Pastor Jim. Okay. Big fire, big accident or something, right? This is what he says to his uncles, right? His mother's brothers. And spoke with them with all the family of the house of his mother's father. So he gets his uncles together and their families. And he says, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. So he's talking to his uncles' families. And he's appealing to them to say, I need you to talk to the rest of Shechem for me. My people, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Would you rather have 70 bosses or just one? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood. So he's leveraging the mom side of the family. You with me? You're leveraging the mom side of the family. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. This is going to be an interesting recording. Okay, here we go. His mother's brothers, verse 3 now. His uncles spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. So they did. They went and spoke to all of them. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So he pulled out the unrelated card. I'm family. Follow me. He said that to his uncles. He said, and by the way, is there any self-promotion if your family member becomes the king? What do you become?
Royalty,
right? There's something involved here that isn't just, oh, sure, we think that would be a good idea. It's like, hey, this could be good for us, right? So he goes to Shechem, he persuades his uncles persuade all of Shechem to follow him. He is our brother. So then Abimelech claims power. Now you say, like, okay, maybe it is important, maybe it's good for one person instead of 70. That's not what he's thinking. This is the son of the rescuer of Israel named Gideon. Verse 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith. So they gave him money, right? With which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men. That's always a good place to start your kingdom. You know, hire some worthless and reckless men.
Fire down at the apartments, probably.
Okay, yeah, they're ones right there. Hang with me now, okay? If they start breaking windows, we'll stop, okay? But I think we're good to go. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house in Ophrah, and what?
Killed his brothers.
Yeah. Killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. I mean, it wasn't like they even chased them down. They brought him and systematically killed them, one by one, it sounds like. On one stone, you had to wait in line. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. He was the youngest son of Jerubbaal, Jotham was. And they killed, well, 68, I'm guessing. Because Abimelech and Jotham, right? The rest were killed, 68. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So Abimelech claims power by how? Since dad is technically royalty, everyone else is my competitor, so I'll kill all of my competition. That happened more than once in the nation of Israel. Let's see here. He hires thugs. That's my Hebrew word, thugs. And then he sacrifices his brothers. That's the only picture I can see. If they're putting him to death on a single stone, it's like a sacrifice. Abimelech is thoroughly Canaanite in his activities. He's living like everyone else would live. He has no regard for God whatsoever. Or for his father. Or for his family. It's his own self benefit that's all he cares about. He's okay killing people. He's okay killing his own brothers. So that no one can compete with him. And he's made king at Shechem. Beside the terebinth tree in the pillar that was in Shechem, that's a religious activity. Okay? Baal is worshipped by pillars and so on. There's so much you can add to this. I'm sorry about the text when I printed this off. It looked better on the screen. Now when they told Jotham, because he was hiding, they killed all your brothers. Abimelech has killed every one of them, the rest of them. He went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is right here, and Shechem is south of here. Okay, a little way. No, Shechem's north. There we go. He went and stood there. There's Shechem. See the red flag? And there's Mount Gerizim. That was easy. Okay? So he went to the uphill and away from them, a safe distance. And then he scolded them, is what I call it. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Sorry about this, I'll read it. It's not in Greek, it's actually in English. He tells them this parable. "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree," there's four things of the olive tree, "reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go sway over trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?" By the way, notice they're going down in stature and level, okay? "Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and to go sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the what? Bramble. A thorn bush. That's pretty well down there. What's a thorn bush do that helps anything? Yeah, it doesn't do anything unless it's put in a purposeful place. You come and reign over us. And the brambles said to the trees, well. Right? If in truth you anoint me as asking over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. They want to see much shade in a bramble. That's a false offer. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Talk is cheap when you're a bramble. I'm going to wipe out the trees of Lebanon, right? Okay, you're a weed. That's what Jotham is saying. You're the weed. You picked the weed as your king. Okay? Verse 16 now. Now therefore, and this is what he says. By the way, on the right here, Jotham positions himself on the mountain. He proclaims the parable. It's trees seeking a king. They approach the olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, the bramble. The bramble agrees. He promises shelter under my shade. And he threatens violence. Then Jotham pronounces a curse. Now there's some conditions in the curse, okay? Look at this. Now therefore, he says, he's done with this parable, and I've underlined the conditions here. If you have acted in truth and sincerity, if you've responded as you should in truth and reality, even if you think of it that way, in making Abimelech king, i.e. the bramble, right? There's no lost meaning here. You've picked the bramble in making Abimelech king. And if you have dealt with Jeroboam, and his house, dealt well, rather, with Jeroboam in his house, and have done him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. By the way, none of that is untrue. That's where it stops, really. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons. Technically, how many? 68, right? On the stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem. By the way, he was talking derogatory. She wasn't even a legitimate wife, technically. Just talking technical here. You've picked the one that is least qualified. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. You enjoy yourself with Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. You guys deserve one another. If this is all the way it is, then enjoy life. If you did what was right towards my household, then may it go well with you and you enjoy each other, right? But if not, if you haven't dealt with in truth and sincerity with the house of Jeroboam, let fire come from Abimelech, the bramble who said that he was going to burn the cedars of Lebanon. You have no idea, but he's going to wreck you. Let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. That's the larger area. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Either rejoice, mutual rejoicing, or mutual destruction. And the condition is if you dealt rightly with the house of Gideon, if you will. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. I don't even know where that's at. I didn't look it up. But obviously, he didn't have a good, you know, he wasn't safe, obviously. So he pronounces a curse. If this was deserved, you acted in truth and sincerity, you treated us fairly, then mutually rejoice. But if not, it wasn't deserved, let Abimelech destroy you and let Shechem destroy him. Verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will. You might want to circle God in your notes, because that's the first time he's really mentioned, other than in the parable. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. How long did Abimelech reign? So far.
And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. All of a sudden, the men of Shechem decided they didn't like him. Didn't like Abimelech. That the crime done to the 70 of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their father, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in killing of his brothers. So I call it God initiates justice. Abimelech reigns briefly, which is indicative of his bad situation, right? Long reign, good, short reign, bad, usually. God creates dissension. The method, he creates ill will in the hearts of the men of Shechem. Why? God does this to render justice on Abimelech and on the men of Shechem who aided Abimelech. And the targets were both of them, right? Verse 25 now at the bottom there. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. So what's going on here? Shechem rebels against their king. What's the first thing they do? Just read it. They set up an ambush to do what? They're just robbing everybody. Here comes more of Abimelech's people. Hey, you don't need that purse. Or the camel or your horse or your cart or anything else, right? So they just turn enemies and start taking everything they can. I put it, lay ambush to rob his subjects. Now verse 26, this guy named Gaal, rhymes with Baal? I don't know. He's the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. Now, it doesn't really say where he came from. He went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. All of a sudden, they fall in love with another leader. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. So they had this big party. They get close to Gaal. They party at their temple area, and they curse Abimelech. By the way, that's almost a formal thing, not an informal. It's not like people who get drunk and start talking bad. No, it's like a formalizing of their antipathy. They're against Abimelech, okay? Verse 28, now, then Gaal the son of Ebed said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him?" Now this is Mr. Gaal, the trash talker. Alright? Because Abimelech's not there. He's just garnering support, and it's easy to talk trash. And apparently right after this party too, or maybe at this party. "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal?" That's coming back to bite him, right? "I'm your family." Well, you're only half my family. Right? So they're pulling the other card. "No, you're actually half Jewish. Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer?" Zebul would be a Jew, and he's over here running the show here. Right? "Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him?" Serve family, not this guy that's kind of a half outsider. "If only this people were under my authority." Doesn't this sound vaguely familiar? Like maybe Abimelech had said this before to somebody else? "Then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, by the way, he's talking into the air, not to Abimelech. Understand this. He says to Abimelech, he probably turns toward, you know, Ophrah, where Abimelech's at, and he says this, "Increase your army and come out." Trash talking is really easy when they're not there, too. Understand that, right? Because Abimelech only hears about it indirectly from a guy named Zebul, who happens to be the guy that's his representative in Shechem. Got me? So Abimelech approaches Shechem. Anyway, at top of the upper right-hand corner there, Gaal reasons with the men of Shechem. Abimelech is not really family. Not family. Abimelech uses non-Shechemites like this Zebul guy. "Serve our people. In fact, serve me and I'll fix this." And Gaal talks big. That's what I put there. Okay, now verse 30, okay? Abimelech approaches Shechem. Now when Zebul, the ruler of the city, again, he's the representative of Abimelech in Shechem. Right? He's one of his deputies or whatever that Abimelech had put in charge. He heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. His anger was aroused. Hey, job security is not so secure right now. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." That sounds so civil war-ish. Which might be practicable. Zebul secretly informs Abimelech. Zebul presents a plan of attack. Abimelech complies. Now this part's next. So Abimelech and all the people who are with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. So Abimelech brings his army over, separates them into four companies around Shechem. And then, this is funny here. I think it's funny because of Mr. Trash Talker earlier, okay? So when Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. The sun shining, early in the morning, okay? By the way, early in the morning is a good time to attack. People aren't really ready. The sun goof plays with your eyes as it does here. Look at verse 36. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now?" Right? "With which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Well, he happens to be here right now. How about a chat? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. Talk is cheap. I've made arrangements for you to cash your trash talk check." All right. Okay, I'm adding a little, right? But it's that's the idea. Zebul said, "Oh, you talking like you want to fight? I just so happen to have arranged the fight," okay? So Gaal went out. He really didn't have a choice at this point because he's being attacked, right? "Leading the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and he fled from him and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate." So they were out in front of the city and just were being pummeled, right, by Abimelech's group. "Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah." I don't know if that's up here either. I don't see it. But not too far from Shechem, obviously, because he's nearby. "And Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem." So Zebul is now back in command of the city of Shechem. Gaal is not. He kind of ran. Mr. Trash Talker is now talking trash someplace else. Verse 42 now. "And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field," the people of Shechem. So they go out, get food, whatever they needs. "And they told Abimelech." Abimelech was informed of this. "So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city." So they blocked the entrance. Kind of like what Joshua did with Ai. Recall, they blocked the entrance. "And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it." He wiped out the city of Shechem. I guess they're not family. Why would he have a problem killing the people of Shechem if he didn't have a problem killing his only own brothers? He slept well that night. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. So let her be there in the right. Abimelech attacks Shechem. The people come out of the city. He ambushes the people. He takes the city. He kills all in it. He demolishes the city. And he sows the city with salt. Oh, is he wanting to grow some salt plants? It makes it uninhabitable. They can't grow anything. Right? That's what they did to Jericho, didn't they? Verse 46, now when all the men of the tower of Shechem, now this seems to be the worship place still in Shechem. So he's taken over Shechem, and sometime during this idea of taking over Shechem, there's this stronghold within Shechem here. That's the tower is their house of their God. Okay? When all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god of birth. So that's what the tower is, okay? And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to the Mount Zalman, and he and all his people with him. I don't see that either. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow. Do you say bow or bow?
Bow.
Or boof. Or buff. And took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow, boof bow, and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. What did he do? He burned them alive. This sounds familiar. Maybe not the burning part. Who does it sound like? Like a former king. Right? You know what Gideon did? He killed, he beat some people in Shechem. Right? What was the other ones here? He went to another one in Penuel and did the same thing. And he killed the leaders there. What happens to Abimelech? He doesn't even do that. He razes the city and burns people alive. Okay, yes?
If it says men and women, that means there's probably children there?
I would guess. And he wiped out everyone in the city. I'm guessing the city probably had kids. All right? By the way, he did this out of vengeance. He didn't do it out of obedience to God, because this would have been in conjunction with obedience to God for the right reasons and the right way. He just did it because you don't mess with the king. Right? Now, and by the way, this was horrific. He killed all his brothers. He kills an entire city. And then he goes to another city. He goes, so since I'm on a roll, let's go to another city nearby. Then Abimelech went to Thebes. And I don't really know where that's at either, but it's obviously nearby. It must be in cohorts with Shechem somehow. And he encamped against Thebes and took it, kind of summary statement. But there was a strong tower in the city, just like before, and all the men and women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Okay, we've done this before, let's do it again. He's going to burn him alive. That's what his plan was, right? But a certain woman, you might want to underline that. We don't even know her name. Women are not highlighted very well in Judges. For the most part, they're abused, misused, mistreated. But there's three that are highlighted. One is Othniel's wife, Jael, that killed Sisera. And then this gal here, who happens to have a millstone. Yeah. By the way, as a kid, I used to think of the big wheel. The millstone is just like the handle of the stone that you grind. It's something a woman could handle. And by the way, you drop it from anywhere on your head, even from a couple feet up. Let's say you would hurt badly. But can you imagine dropping it all the way from the tower? Have you ever played that little game with the clothespins? Try and drop them in a jug or something. She dropped it and hit him right in the head. And it crushed his skull. It was a heavy stone grinding tool, and it would have wreaked havoc on his head. He was arrogant at this point, because that is always the possibility to have something dropped on you. It crushed his skull, and then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" Remember that was the thing with Deborah and Barak? Since you didn't follow God right away, a woman is going to get the glory. Well, here the woman got the glory too. Because guess what? God made sure it was recorded for all of history to know that Abimelech died by the hand of the woman. So his young man thrust him through and he died. Sounds like Saul, kind of. Or he tried. The armor bearer of Saul wouldn't kill Saul. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Well, the thug is dead, so all the people are going to go home. A lot of people follow people like that because they're afraid of him, not because they respect what he's doing. Fair? I mean, if you know the guy who will kill his own brother, it's kind of like Herod. He killed so many of his own family. It's like, why would you think he wouldn't kill you? Right? God finishes his justice. Thus God, you might want to circle God again in verse 56 there, repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. Now, no one was working with God. No one took up arms on behalf of God. God just works through people. He allowed them to kill each other. He allowed Abimelech to wipe out Shechem because Shechem was the problem, along with Abimelech. Then he allows Abimelech to be killed. Problem solved. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. Right? Abimelech was guilty. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. You can circle God again there. God repaid and God returned. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. It's interesting that Jotham's curse came to pass. He wasn't calling it, it doesn't sound like out of vengeance. He's saying, may you get what's coming to you. And God allowed what Jotham said to come to pass. May you mutually destroy each other. And guess what happened? I just have 2 points. Besides the 10 I just gave. And the multiple sub-points. Can you imagine having to write a word for every one of those? Yeah. These are application points here. But if I can emphasize one lesson, it would be number one here. Live your life in light of the fact that your actions... I'm going to start over speaking in English this time. Live your life in light of the fact that your actions and choices have impact beyond. Yeah, that's a why. Beyond your own lifetime. I think this is a huge principle that would change the way we live. If we understand that what we're doing right now in our lives is setting things in motion for things to happen beyond our lives. That's why I call this the fallout of Gideon. Right? I believe Gideon set this all in motion. This is Gideon. This is the end of the story of Gideon. This is the end of the story of what Gideon did including the son with a non-Jew, and I will state that religiously, not ethnically. Understand that. We're not talking about ethnic marriage. We're talking about religious mismatch, right? That's commanded by God not to happen there. And then he ends up having all these sons, and then another son, Abimelech, that is named that my father's the king. And all that he does sets in motion, obviously it doesn't have any real religious or spiritual impact on the nation at all, because as soon as Gideon dies, it's over with. He had 40 years of reigning, and he actually, the only thing he did was rescue the people of Israel. And by the way, Josh, that's all that Jotham could say that my dad did for you. In 40 years, he can only point back to that one day when he rescued Israel from their enemies. 40 years of wasted life there that he set in motion. Live your life in light of the fact that your actions and choices have impact beyond your own lifetime. You right now, I don't care if you're... Who's the youngest person in here? Miriam, how old are you?
13.
I don't care if you're 13 or if you're 300. I'm not going to point out who that is, but he hurt his finger. I'm only a few years behind him, so I can't say much. It doesn't matter what your age is. Your actions, your choices and actions impact beyond what you're doing. They set in motion. They develop habits. They develop routines. They also, if you're going this way, you're not going that way. Right? And you'll end up, you might end up, even as a young adult, solidifying a path away from God, because that's your destination. Even though you're not trying to go there, that's the direction you're heading. Your choices and actions make a difference. And they'll make a difference beyond your lifetime. If you approach life with mediocrity and approach your spirituality with mediocrity or indifference, it'll change the way it impacts your children or your grandchildren or your spouse, or even the person you end up meeting as your spouse. Because you won't find someone that's on fire for God, because you're mediocre, and a person on fire for God wouldn't be interested in you. It, all of that makes a difference. But even the way Gideon, he was older, you know, at least old enough to lead an army and have a family, a large family and all that. But all of that destroyed him and destroyed his family. And look what it got him. All of his sons were killed except Jotham, and we never hear any more about him. And it sounds like Jotham had his head on straight. Second one here. There's two words to this one. God allows. This I have to wrestle with my mind a little bit. God allows sinful choices and actions, but God will eventually judge all sinful choices and actions. Why does God wait until all of Gideon's sons are dead? I can't answer that question. Why does God allow over 300,000 babies to be murdered in their mother's womb each year in the United States of America? Can God prevent that? Is his hand short in any way? But listen, just like you see here, he lets Gideon do what he does. We talked about free will today. He allows, but then he requires accountability for your choices and actions. And we will give an answer. If you're a believer today, you will give an answer for your actions. It won't keep you out of heaven, but it might scrape you clean of anything you could take into heaven from rewards. And let me tell you, there's a lot of regret, I think, there. Some people say there's no regret at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't buy that one. I don't buy that at all. Because if
you're saved yet, so as by fire you have absolutely nothing. All of what you've done represented in something that can burn up, and it's now gone and you have nothing. What's the point of that if there's no regret? And by the way, the rewards are permanent. Now that doesn't mean you won't have joy, but let me tell you, God would much rather bless you with great reward for you being obedient than for you to be in, you know, in His presence forever, happy to be here, but nothing to show for your life. God allows sinful choices and actions, but God will eventually judge all sinful choices and actions. Unsaved people, they will be judged by the things that are written in their books, by their works. Believers will be judged by their works and rewarded on the basis of what is eternal. And the Bible says they'll be judged the things done in your body, which are good or bad. Judge, you're not going to pay for your sin. Maybe that sounds like a bad idea, but Jesus has already paid for all your sin, but you will certainly lose your rewards that are permanent rewards. Questions or comments? I think Abimelech is one of the biggest tragedies in the book of Judges, because it shows the lasting fallout from a man who refused to walk with God all of his life, and that is Gideon, and it passed on to his son, who just became worse than his father. So, anything at all? Input? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this account of Abimelech. It's horrendous. He's a murderer, and you allowed that. But you ultimately held them accountable for it. Lord, we don't understand all of your ways, the depth of your wisdom. But Lord, we know you are holy, righteous, and just, and yes, loving. You don't control us like robots, but you certainly tell us very clearly what you expect us to be and to do. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the fallout of our lives, and may that fallout be a blessing to those around us and beyond us rather than a curse. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.